Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, would you hide me in the shadow of your cross, that these, your people, would hear your words and not mine. May this time be of encouragement to these, your children, my brothers and sisters. Amen. So our passage this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, just 3 verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. But before I read these words, let me begin by telling you this. She was the 20th of 22 children. She'd been born 2 months premature and was diagnosed with polio at birth. No one who saw her frail little body thought that she could persevere through the hardships of being born so early with such a debilitating illness. There was no neonatal care. There were no incubators, at least not for black children in the southern United States in the 1940s. And there was no vaccine yet. And doctors gave her parents very little hope. By the age of 4, she had already had measles, mumps, chicken pox, scarlet fever, and double pneumonia. And every time the doctors said there was just no hope. The poor youngster's health would be so frail and her health too precarious. She couldn't walk. She could barely talk. But this child did persevere. And so did her parents. The nearest medical facility that would accept black patients was 50 miles away. This was the early 1940s. But her parents took her there every week until she was a toddler and could wear a leg brace. She began wearing a leg brace at the age of 5, and she wore one until she was 11. But she had faith that one day she would be able to run and play just like other children. And at the age of 13, without a leg brace, she decided she wanted to follow in one of her older sister's footsteps and go out for sports. And she went for track and field. And she entered a running race. And she came in last. She entered another running race. She came in last. And again, and again, and again. But she persevered. She kept running until she finally placed higher and higher until she finally won a race. Her perseverance and her courage no doubt impressed those around her who knew of her personal hardships. Very few of us will ever experience the physical hardships that she faced. But as believers in Christ, we all face opposition of another kind. We all face those who are in opposition to our faith, which makes us as believers just want to quit or give in. Sometimes the adversity we experience in our lives is so great, from friends, family members, co-workers, we think we can no longer bear it. But brothers and sisters, in Christ, we must persevere. We must go the distance. Hence the title of my message. And this morning in these 3 verses from the book of Hebrews, you're going to see 3 things. We must throw off the things that hinder us from Christ. We must fix our eyes on Christ. And we must consider the suffering of Christ. And I'm going to read this passage for you twice this morning. First from the NIV. And then I'm going to read it to you out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. Now, I want to preface by saying I don't usually like reading The Message, but there's one little phrase in this verse that really sticks with me, so I hope you'll humor me just a bit as I read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, first from the NIV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. And now from the Message. Do you see what all this means? All these pioneers who blaze the way, all these veterans cheering us on? It means we better get on with it. Strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. And he could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in that place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So now let me actually start unpacking this for you, these three verses in Hebrews chapter 12. So verse 1 starts out, therefore, and if you were here last week, the passage I read last week also started out with the word therefore, and now we have it again. And as I said to you last week, I had a speaker tell me back in my university days, in Scripture, when you come across the word therefore, go back and figure out what it's there for. Well, here it's to remind us of what's in Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. Names of Old Testament men and women, too, who went before us, blazing the trail before us. Men such as Moses, Abraham and his wife Sarah, Jacob, Gideon, Rahab the prostitute, and the list went on and on and on. And there were two things that these Old Testament saints did that enabled them to persevere and allow us to see them as our great cloud of witnesses. And they're right here in Hebrews chapter 12. First, we must lay aside the things that hinder us. And two, we must lay aside the sin that entangles us. So let's look at those two. First, we must throw off everything that hinders. A hindrance is something that keeps us from putting our best foot forward. So any kind of unneeded, unwanted excess weight. Now you're going to hear me this morning use the analogy of an athlete running a race this morning. See, athletes run a physical race. And as believers, we all have a spiritual race that we must run. And so the two are kind of related. See, athletes don't want excess weight. While they're in training, they shed excess weight. And as the Message told us, we're told to get rid of these things we don't need. No more spiritual fat, it says. And in the NIV, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now picture, if you will, 8 track athletes starting at the start gate, and they're each one of them carrying a 42-inch flat-screen plasma television. Preposterous. Runners don't want to carry things that would only slow them down. They wear the lightest possible material for their clothing and their shoes, and that's it. And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us to do. Get rid of the stuff that slows us down on our walks with the Lord and throw it off. He's not referring to sin yet. We're going to get that to him in a moment. But things that get in the way of us having a greater faith, a greater love, and the opportunity to be a greater minister of the gospel. We have to free ourselves of these hindrances, and that's how we're going to persevere. Let me share this story with you. Five men escaped from a civil war prison camp by hijacking a hot air balloon. And all the while, they wonder just how long this balloon is going to stay aloft. Is it going to get them back to safe territory? Well, the balloon begins to descend, and they're not in friendly territory yet. So they realize to keep that balloon in the air, they're going to have to throw off some of the weight in that balloon. So they throw off their coats, and even their weapons are reluctantly thrown overboard. And the balloon begins to rise again, but not for too long. Now they have to throw their food overboard. And eventually they're forced to even drop the very basket of that balloon and sit on the ropes that hold that balloon. The balloon rises again. And when they realize that they've reached friendly territory, they land the balloon. You see, they escaped and they lived only because they were able to discern what they needed and what they didn't, and got rid of what they didn't. And they also had to work together. What are the first words of Hebrews chapter 12? Since we're surrounded by a great, great cloud of witnesses. My friends, we're not in this spiritual race all by ourselves. All those that have gone before us, all those Old Testament heroes of the faith, and think of our Olympic athlete. The family members, the coaches, the people in the stands cheering them along, that goes a long way to helping that athlete to persevere. But you see, just as those prisoners escaped that prison camp by throwing off what hindered their balloon, we too must throw off whatever hinders us in our Christian lives so that we can persevere. So, what are some of these hindrances? We're not talking about sin yet, that's coming, but things that hinder us in our walk with the Lord. Are we spending too much time in front of the television or the internet? What about our hobbies? Do they have the potential to rob us of time that we could be spending in prayer or with our families or in relationships? Let me tell you about myself. I play Scrabble competitively in tournaments for well over a decade now. And there were a few years, 2006 to 2009, where it was common for me to study word lists and patterns of letters 3, 4, 5 hours a day. And I got pretty good at it. I went from the novice division to the expert division, and I won some money at a couple big tournaments. In fact, in October of 2008, I won the second largest Scrabble tournament in North America, second only to the national championships, which, by the way, were held in New Orleans this past week. Well, at that 15-game tournament in 2008, I won the first 14 games in a row, and I was guaranteed first place even before that last game was played, which, unfortunately, I lost. But I won $800 U.S., but sometime in 2009, it struck me. At what cost? And I realized that Scrabble had become somewhat of a hindrance to me. A friend of mine actually said that Scrabble had become an idol to me. Well, since then, 2009 to present, I still play Scrabble, but I don't study the way I used to, and I've found myself back in the novice division again. But I had to put my hobby into perspective. And you see, it took another friend of mine from my own personal great cloud of witnesses to come alongside of me and tell me that Scrabble had become a hindrance to me. Well, I digress. Let me move on. Suffice to say, if we're not mindful of our hobby, our hobbies could rob us of time that we could be spending in relationships. And what about our relationships, for that matter? Are our very relationships a help or a hindrance in our walk with the Lord? Now, don't mishear me. I'm not for a moment saying that our hobbies or television or the internet or our relationships are wrong, But if they become a hindrance, an encumbrance, an idol, that's when we've got a problem. And sometimes it does take somebody else to come alongside of us from our own personal great cloud of witnesses to show us the truth. It's like we couldn't see the forest for the trees. Well, some things hinder us. Some things are more than just hindrances. Some things God has given us direct commands about, and some things are specifically called sin. In addition to throwing off our hindrances, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we must lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. So just as we can't run or persevere in our walk and our race of faith, nor can we persevere when sin entangles us. Have you ever been on the shore of a lake or a river and you've got weeds or algae at your feet? Well, if you don't navigate around them or pull them up, they're going to grab hold of your legs and suck you right down. Sin is the biggest impediment to running our race of faith because sin just doesn't hinder us. We're unable to move whatsoever in our great race of faith. Now, before I go on, I want to give you very quickly a New Testament Greek lesson here. Don't freak out. It's really quite simple. I think those of you who were here last week know that I'm a bit of a grammar nut. I like grammar. I like languages. I like how languages work. I like how nuances take place in languages. Now, in grammar, there's something that's called an imperative. Now, an imperative is a command. Go, speak, run, believe. Well, in Greek, there are two kinds of imperatives. And the first one is exactly the one I've just told you about. One-time, simple commands. Go, run, speak. But there's another word in Greek that gives the nuance of saying, keep on going, keep on speaking, continue on running. And in here in chapter 12 of Hebrews, these are not one-time deeds, but a continual, habitual throwing off of sin over the long course of the race. See, by throwing off sin that so easily entangles, we're going to be able to persevere. Don't think we have to think too long to come up with a list of sins, do we? Greed, lust, pride, materialism, anger, hatred. All these things are ready to trap us and suck us down. All these sins are waiting to cling to us and make us unable to move spiritually. So how do we deal with these sins? We must go before the Lord in prayer and have Him search our hearts for these sins that so easily entangle us. Now, what entangles me might not be what entangles you, but we must come to the cross and pray. And these sins have to be done away with. The expression I grew up with was, they have to be blown to smithereens. You see, it's no good, my friends, if we just take our sin and put it down somewhere and walk away. I know what my temptation would be. I'd go back to it every time. No, dead means dead. You have to do away with these sins. Get rid of them. And you know, sometimes it takes that great cloud of witnesses once again to come alongside of us and show us what these sins are and help us to be free from them completely. But when it comes right down to it, how do we stay free? Verse 2. We must fix our eyes on Christ. And that's our second point this morning. First point, we must throw off the things that hinder us from Christ. Second point, we must fix our eyes on Christ. And verse 2 tells us that He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, different versions of Scripture use different words other than author and perfecter, and I'm going to allude to a couple of them. So let's look at the first one. Jesus is the author of our faith. Now, the newer NIV calls Him the pioneer of our faith. And the English Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version call Him the founder of our faith. I like these words. So he is the pioneer, the founder, the author of our faith. And why? Because he's the ultimate example of our faith. He was the first one to run the race perfectly and to persevere and complete this race. He's the very prototype of our faith, and that's why we must fix our eyes on him. If you wanted to play a round of golf at a championship golf course, many people would tell you that the person to talk to about how to go about doing so and doing it well would be the course pro, someone who has won a tournament there on many occasions. I disagree. Sure, that pro will be able to tell you what skills he or she employed to win those tournaments, but the person I want to talk to is the person who designed that golf course. That's the person who knows that golf course best. That's the person who knows where all the traps are, because no pro can tell you that, because sometimes a golf course will change from day to day, even to the position of where the hole is on the green. Only the designer of the golf course knows that. So Jesus Christ is the pioneer, the founder, the author of our faith. He knows that race of faith best because he designed it. He ran it first, and that's why we need to fix our eyes on him. Now, the second part. Not only is he the pioneer or the author or the founder of our faith, he's also called the perfecter of our faith. Or as the New American Standard puts it, he's the finisher of our faith. And given that we're talking about races here, I like that concept that Jesus is the finisher of our faith. See, Jesus designed that race of faith. He started it perfectly, he ran it perfectly, and he ended it perfectly. And at the end of verse 2, we're told that he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You have to understand here, when priests in the Old Testament offered sacrifices for the people, they did so standing up, because their work was never done. Year after year after year, they had to continue offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. But Jesus, in sacrificing himself, was the perfect sacrifice. His work was finished, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And at the end of verse 2, he said he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. It wasn't joyful to be up on that cross. That took suffering and endurance. Last week I talked to us about suffering. Well, that's why Jesus did it. He suffered on that cross and he died for us while we were still yet in sin. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. First, we must throw off the things that hinder us from Christ. Second, we must fix our eyes on Christ. And third, we must consider the suffering of Christ. Olympic athletes know a lot about suffering. Pulled hamstrings, calluses on the soles of their feet, aching muscles. And why? For the joy that awaited them at that finish line. The joy of having a gold medal draped around their neck and hearing their national anthem as their flag rises. So tell me, what hardships do we face in our faith? How do we suffer because of our faith? Struggles with our jobs, school, finances, relationships, just to name a few. How are we going to persevere in face of these hardships? By considering the suffering of Christ. He persevered. He endured. Think of his hardships. Think of his suffering. The message says, when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again, item by item. See, Christ's suffering is something that we have to remind ourselves time and time again. And his suffering was evident in two ways. First, he suffered at the hands of sinful men, and then he also suffered on the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 3 tells us to consider him who endured such suffering from sinful men. See, Jesus suffered at the hands of the political and religious leaders of the day. He suffered at the hands of strangers. He was even betrayed and abandoned by his closest friends, people he thought he could trust. So far as Scripture tells us, of the 12 men whom Jesus loved and trusted most, it appears that only John was at the foot of that cross. People we think we can trust, and we can't. When I was a student at Tyndale Seminary, we were told many times of the story of William Tyndale, who secretly translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English against the laws of the day because he wanted a Bible for the common people. Well, in 1535, he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was taken prisoner and brought to the castle at Vilford, where he continued to work on his translation. And he suffered and was beaten while in prison. And he was unable to finish his work because he was sentenced to die a heretic's death. He was first strangled to death, and then once dead, he was burned at the stake. What about this so-called friend of his? What about the hostility that Tyndale faced at the hands of not only this friend, but of the people who took him prisoner? We're not told that story, but it is sobering to think that some of the greatest saints of our faith could not trust those that they thought they could put their trust in. But guess what, friends? Just a couple decades later, when the King James Version of the Bible was authorized, a large portion of it was taken from Tyndale's work. You know, I have a friend who works for Voice of the Martyrs, and he can tell you about William Tyndale's of today. In places in the world where Christians are persecuted, who risk everything, including betrayal by friends and family members, who share their faith. And so I ask you, should we expect less? How have you suffered at the hands of sinners? Let me ask it of you this way. Who is it in your life that makes you feel like just giving up on your faith? Perhaps you've had a teacher or a manager at work or a coworker or, egad, a fellow church member who feels like their entire purpose in life is just to make you miserable. Perhaps you have a coworker who ridicules you for your faith repeatedly, calling it outdated, irrelevant, calling you close-minded. Oh, and they do so in front of other people. You become the brunt of all the jokes. People intimidate you and make you just want to slink down under your chair and disappear. Perhaps some of us even suffer opposition at home with family members. Your parents, your spouse, your children don't understand why you have to be so zealous. They disagree with you theologically. Maybe some of them have taken a more liberal stance on some issue or other, and they lambaste you for not getting with the times and told you that you're being unkind, unloving, and even unchristlike by not embracing so-called more modern interpretations of Scripture. I've had that one thrown in my face. Well, whatever the situation, the next time you encounter suffering amongst your fellow man, I want you to consider the words of a 15th century Dutch priest, Thomas a Kempis. And he wrote, "If you are not willing to suffer with adversaries, how can you be willing to be the friend of Christ? Suffer with Christ and suffer for Christ if you want to reign with Christ. If you were here last week, I talked about the end of Philippians chapter 1, where we were told that suffering was a privilege as believers. Well, here we have it again, friends. We must consider the sufferings of Christ, and we have to realize we're going to suffer too. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us that if Christ, who was perfect, suffered at the hands of sinful men, we must expect the same. Consider the suffering that the crucifixion brought to Jesus. Can any of us ever relate to that kind of perseverance hanging on a cross? He'd been deserted by his friends. He was mocked by strangers. But Christ persevered for the joy set before him. And so must we. And so must we. Remember, when you're flagging your faith, go over that story again and again and again, item by item. You see, when we suffer hardships for our faith, we must consider his suffering on the cross. And when we undergo our own sufferings, we will be encouraged by Jesus, our ultimate example, the pioneer, the founder, the author, the perfecter, and finisher of our faith. Remember the young lady I told you about at the beginning? Her life was filled with hardships, and her legs had been paralyzed. But she threw off that leg brace that hindered her from running, and she learned to run. And even though she continued to finish in last place, race after race after race after race, she kept her eyes fixed on that prize and eventually placed first. Her name was Wilma Rudolph, and in 1960, at the Olympic Games in Rome, she became the first American female to win 3 Olympic gold medals, one in the 100 meters, one in the 200 meters, and one in the 4x100 meter relay. If Wilma Rudolph could persevere through so many hardships for a gold medal, how much more must we persevere for the sake of our faith? We must not grow weary and lose heart. Consider this Jesus, and I'm not letting you forget these words, the author, the pioneer, the founder, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who suffered out of the hands of sinful men and who endured the cross. You see, Jesus Christ, he is our gold medal. He is there at the finish line. And if we keep our eyes fixed on him at that finish line, when we have persevered, we will receive our great reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Let's get to that finish line, brothers and sisters. Let's go the distance. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are weak. Sometimes we simply do not know how we are going to persevere. We do not know how to get to that finish line on our own. Sometimes we forget, Lord, that we can turn to you. Sometimes we think we can do things on our own. Sometimes we just try to rely on our own strength. Lord God, Father, Lord Jesus, we look to you for strength. We look to you for encouragement because we need you if we are going to persevere. We need you to show us and shine your light into our hearts and our minds so that we may see what those hindrances are and those sins are that keep us from running this race of faith. Lord Jesus, take our hand. Guide us through this race of faith. We want to keep our eyes fixed on you, there at that finish line, We need you. Take us as we are, so that we would hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We look for your strength, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.